Appreciate your singing so much, and wonderful old hymn of the faith. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10, as we continue working our way through the gospel of the book of Genesis. That's what this is all about. The book of Genesis is about the gospel. It's about the good news, the truth of Jesus is revealed to us in the book of Genesis. And you'll remember that the very word Genesis means beginnings. That's one thing I want you to keep in mind. And young people, I'm glad that you're here with us today. And so if you're here under the age of 12, I'd like to encourage you to take notes today. If you can't write, go ahead and draw a picture about what we're talking about. And then afterwards, we're going to open the pastor's prize box. So if you're under 12 today, you want to take notes, and then take those notes back to Miss Joni back here in my office, and she'll let you get a pull from the prize box this morning, this afternoon, as we learn together in the book of Genesis. Again, the word Genesis simply means beginnings, and we have found a lot of beginnings in our study so far. We began, I don't remember when we began this study, but back in the last year sometime, and we started verse by verse, word by word, going through chapter 1, and we found the beginnings of everything. I mean, the beginning of the sun, the beginning of the moon, the beginning of the stars, and of grass, and trees, and animals, the beginning of life, the beginning of man, right? The beginning of marriage. We found the beginning also of sin. Genesis chapter 3, didn't we? Beginnings of sin, the beginning of sacrifice, the beginning of forgiveness, the beginning of redemption. Well, today, we're coming to Genesis chapters 10 and 11. And I had originally planned to bring this to you all in one piece, and I just don't think we're going to be able to get there today. I think we're going to have to take our time going through this and just take little by little. But we find the story of another beginning. It's the beginning of nations, the beginning of languages, and the beginning of human religion. Genesis chapters 10 and 11 are about the beginnings of nations, languages, and human religion. And these two chapters really are essential to our understanding of history, to our understanding of life, for that matter. And so we're going to take our time moving through these chapters. Now, I just want you to glance down over chapter 10 for a moment. Just kind of peruse it as I'm speaking and just get a glimpse of what chapter 10 contains. And as you do that, you might think, you know, this looks pretty insignificant, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't it just bless your soul to know that Japheth gave birth to Gomer? I mean, aren't you glad to know that Magog was the son of Japheth and that Cush was the son of Ham? That's just a wonderful thing, isn't it? You came all the way, you got all prettied up this morning to come to church to learn that Canaan fathered Sidon. What in the world does that have to do with you? What in the world does that have to do with me? Why do we get to this place in Genesis chapter 10? Well, let me just give you a little bit of a quick defense here for expository preaching. Expository preaching. Exposing the text. Right? Verse by verse, word by word. When we're committed to that, it means that we're committed to everything. And so we're going to know that we want to mine the truth of what God has for us here in Genesis chapter 10. What you see here in Genesis chapter 10 is a genealogy. There are many hard to pronounce names that really, for the most part, mean very, very little to us. But I think when you get a closer look at these things, when you see this, when you get to look a little bit more closely, you will see developing here the story of the origin of nations. And the story of the origin of languages. And then next week, Lord willing, the story of the origin of human religion. All of this under one heading. The heading is The Beginning of the Kingdom of Man. Chapters 10 and 11 of Genesis are really about the beginnings of the kingdom of man. And then once we get to chapter 12, the end of chapter 11 and into chapter 12, we have the rise of the kingdom of God. And throughout the rest of the book of Genesis, and indeed throughout the rest of the Bible, the story is going to be about those kingdoms in conflict. The conflict between the kingdom of God and the conflict between the kingdom of God and the conflict between the kingdom of man. Now, last time we were in chapter 9, and I kind of passed over the verses 18 and 19, and I just want to read those again to you today as we prepare for our time here in Genesis 10. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Chapter 10 now is going to provide us with the details of this earthwide dispersal of people. Now remember something. How many people went under the ark? 8. How many people came off of the ark as far as we know? 8. Now, after 1 year in the ark, 8 people went on, 8 people came off. There were only 8 people who stepped off of the ark. Well, this chapter, chapter 10 and part of chapter 11, tells us how the whole earth went from having only 8 people. This is astounding. 7 billion. By the middle of this year, Earth's population will have reached 7 billion people. Most of whom have eaten at McDonald's, apparently. How in the world did the Earth go from 8 people to 7 billion? Well, according to this account, what we're going to learn here, what we just read in Genesis 9, we're going to read here in Genesis 10, gives us the biblical understanding that everyone, listen to this, everyone who was and is on the earth today came from those 8 people. Understand? Everyone who was and is on the earth today came from those 8 people. Now make no mistake about this. This teaching is a direct affront to the inventors of the theory of evolution, and indeed to the theory of evolution itself. Because number one, evolution doesn't teach that we came from other men. The evolution teaches that we came from frogs and birds and monkeys and apes. And then furthermore, that language didn't begin through a man. Language began through an animal, and we sort of mocked the animal's sounds. And those barks pretty soon became words, and those words became sentences, and those sentences became encyclopedias. And that's how it all came about. This teaching that every man who was and is on the earth came from these 8 people is a direct affront to the theorist of evolution and the theory of evolution itself. Now notice something. Notice how chapter 10 begins. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. Now stop right there for a moment. Understand what's taking place here is Noah or his sons essentially being obedient to God's command back in Genesis chapter 9 verse 1 when we read, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply." There's an obedience to God's word. God says, you get off the ark. What do I want you to do? I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. That's what's taking place here. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, sons were born to them after the flood. And from this point on in chapter 10, what is provided for us here is the beginning of some 70 nations. If you count these out, there are 70 nations that all came from the 3 sons of Noah. Biblical scholars call Genesis chapter 10 the Table of Nations. It is the earliest and most detailed history of the nations that we have. So what you have three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And those sons have sons, and those sons have sons, and pretty soon they are birthed into nations. And it's pretty straightforward from there. What you're reading about in Genesis chapter 10 are all the nations that came from these people. For instance, let me just, we're not going to go through this very detailed because I think there's a lot of details that might, we might get lost in the way. But look at just verse 2. The sons of Japheth, who were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. And then on and on and on. If we were to study this out, we would find that Japheth became the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of the Indo-European nations. So you read about Magog here. That's a way of talking about the land of Russia. Where do the Russians come from? The Russians came from Japheth. And on and on. As we talked last week, Shem was the father of the Semites, who would ultimately give birth to a man named Eber, who would actually give birth to a man named Abram, who would have actually give rise to the land of the Israelites or the Israelite nation themselves. All right. What we have here are 70 nations, the detail of the beginning of these 70 nations. So much so that it's all summed up in verse 32 of chapter 10. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies in their nations. And notice this, and this is very, very important. From these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. From these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Now there is a very important lesson here for us that you might not have thought about, but I need to bring it to your attention this morning. The lesson is there is only one race in the earth. And we call it the human race. Only one race. And that's the human race. And we need to understand that, don't we? Why? Because there aren't any inferior peoples on the earth. There are humans, and those humans came from the same place. You came from the same place as the African, as the Russian, as the Asian. There is no difference except that which is made up in genetics. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. This really needs to be addressed because I think that there are pockets of evolutionary thinking that is in the church today. And that shows up in what we call racism. And what is racism? Racism, in one definition, is this. Listen to this. The belief that all members of each race possess characteristics or abilities specific to that race, especially so as to distinguish it as inferior or superior to other races. There simply aren't any superior races because there is only one race of man, and that is the human race. We all came from the same place. And this is one reason that when you find governments such as communistic governments and socialistic governments, Marxist governments, Nazi governments, that they will try to take away the book of Genesis because this absolutely destroys the foundation of their ill-advised and satanic philosophy. And I am concerned that even in some of us today, that there lingers this evolutionary thinking that there are those more favored races, more favored people, superior people compared to those who are inferior. I am concerned that in the church, we have the ability to look down our noses at people as if we are better than others. And I think that's a very real thing in the church today. And it's something that the Bible directly confronts, hits us right between the eyes, and you and I need to hear, and there needs to be repentance today in our hearts. There's only one race of people. Well, one question you're going to bring up is, well, hey, Joe, here's a newsflash for you. There are a lot of different people out there. You know, we were in Papua New Guinea 2001, after 9/11. Dave and Joyce were with us. We were in the middle of Goroka in the market. Joyce says to me, we need to keep a low profile because it's right after 9/11. I said, Joyce, I'm a 6'4" white man in the country of 4'5" black men. I'm going to keep a low profile? How's that going to happen? What about all the differences? How does this work out? How do all the differences then, how do we back this up, knowing the scriptures up here, knowing that we have all the differences in the human race? How in the world did that happen? Well, that question is going to be answered for us today. That question is going to be answered for us today. And as we do that, I want to focus in on just a few verses, beginning here in chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Look at this. Cush, who, by the way, became the father of the Ethiopians. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calna, and the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calla, Rezin, between Nineveh and Calla, that is the great city. There is just one man who is brought to our attention here, and his name is Nimrod. His name, Nimrod, means rebel. Here is a rebel. Here's a rebel against God. And it says here that he's a mighty hunter. Now, guys, before you get jealous about Nimrod, this doesn't mean that he could go out and he could kill his game. What the better translation is this: he was a mighty warrior. Nimrod was a killer. Nimrod hunted people. He was a hunter of men. He is a rebel and he is a killer. And notice verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom. He is a rebel, he's a killer, and he's a king. Nimrod. I actually thought about calling this sermon today Nimrod the Dimwit, but I decided I wouldn't. Nimrod is a rebel, he's a killer, and he's a king. He's a kingdom builder. He built his kingdom, and this is what we are calling the beginning of the kingdom of man. Nimrod became a leader of people, and men actually followed him. And so the story goes, as the people came off the ark and they began to repopulate, the desire became to find an area. Nimrod wanted to find an area where he could build a kingdom, where he could have men follow him. And so he went east into the land of Shinar, into modern day what we would call Iraq. Right? And he built his kingdom and he founded the city called, or this city called, the city of Babel. And we're going to read about the Tower of Babel in a little while. That became the forerunner to the city that was this is the prototype for the kingdom of man, to the city that ultimately became Babylon, which was the destroyer of God's people and God's city, Jerusalem. It's the same place that's later called in Revelation 17:5, Babylon, the great mother of prostitute of the earth's abominations. So what we have here is Nimrod building this massive kingdom from Iraq all the way north into Assyria. He went and conquered there, and he's just getting people to follow him. And some people follow him because he's a natural leader. Other people follow him because he's a natural born killer. And they know that if he doesn't, this is the first dictator, the earth's first dictator, earth's first despot, earth's first kingdom was founded by and ruled over this man, by the man named Nimrod. Chapter 10 is sort of a synopsis, a summary of things. It doesn't tell us the whole story. There are still questions that come to mind, like, again, how do the people get from the ark to the various parts of the world? Well, that story is finished in chapter 11. Questions like, where do the languages come from? Where do the nations come from? How do they come about? What are the differences in man and genetic makeup? How does that happen? It is all cleared up for us here in Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to try to begin to mine this truth today. And I want to do that under two primary headings, one today and one next week. The first heading I want you to see is this: the sovereign appointment of the nations and languages. The sovereign appointment of the nations and languages. Chapter 11, we read this, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. So you understand that. Everybody spoke the same language. As they came off the ark, they spoke the same language. What language is that? We don't know. Probably Hebrew. We're not sure. But as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now, this doesn't mean necessarily all of the people of the earth, but perhaps a great majority of them. They found in the land of Shinar. That's important because of what we just read back in chapter 10. We notice who was founding his kingdom in the land of Shinar. None other but this rebel, this killer, this king named Nimrod. They decided to settle there. Stop right there. We began chapter 10, verse 1, with the obedience of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They were obeying in what way? God said, be fruitful and multiply. They were glad to oblige. But God not only said, be fruitful and multiply, He said, be fruitful and multiply and what? Fill the earth. This, verse 2 of chapter 11, is a direct affront against God. God said, fill the earth. The people said, no, we don't want to do that. We decided it's much better if we all congregate together. Look at the land of Shinar. There's an area here. And why did they choose that area? Some people think that it was the area that was once home to the Garden of Eden. They even took some of the names that were in the Garden of Eden of the rivers and moved those over to that point and named the rivers there, the Tigris and the Euphrates. This rich, fertile soil, all of your needs could be met there. It's a beautiful plain, a city, a perfect place for the city to be built. But they had decided that they were not going to obey God. God said, go and fill the earth. They said, no, we don't want to fill the earth. We can do this better. And all under the arm of the leadership and the governance of Nimrod, the rebel, the killer, the king. And furthermore, and we'll talk about this next week, we'll give some more detail. They said, you know what we're going to do? Let's build brick. Let's make bricks. Let's make our bricks. Let's bake them. Let's get this tar that's in this land and let's use it as mortar. And let's build us a tower. A ziggurat. We'll talk about that next week. Let's build us a religious center. A tower unto the heavens. Not into heaven, but unto the heavens. Let's build. This is the first human religion we'll talk about next week. God says, this can't be. Something's got to go on here. He comes down and sees what's happening. He sees how Nimrod is bringing the earth together, the people together, how he is the first earth dictator. This is Marxism. Communism, this is socialism at its best, right here in Genesis chapter 11. God says, this can't be. I don't want this to be. Dangerous things are going to happen. If I let this go on, there's no telling what man might do. And so God comes down, verse 6 or verse 7, God comes down and let us go down there, and he says, and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So where did the languages come from? The languages came from God coming down and mixing up the speech. I mean, just imagine this. They're building this tower, this palace. Nimrod is in there. He's got his soldiers. He's got his servants. Everybody's working together. And all of a sudden, they don't understand each other. Nimrod can't understand what his wife is saying, you know, or whatever, however it might be. And the servants can't understand what the other servants are saying. And pretty soon you got this chaos and the people just had to separate. So then what the point is that God sovereignly appointed languages. Languages came from God. And they didn't just come about from people writing on walls, cave drawings. No, they came about as the sovereign appointment of God. People just started talking in different languages. God made this up. It just happened that way. Furthermore, you can understand as family groups got together, no doubt they speak the same language, what would happen? Well, family groups would get together and pretty soon they say, you know, we can't stand being around these people. Let's us move over here. And so you got people moving southward into Africa. You got people moving eastward into Asia, north into Europe and Russia, westward into Eastern Europe. You got this worldwide expansion going on. Okay? Worldwide expansion. If it's at this point, if up to this point the continents are already broken apart from the one mega continent, then we already know that people know how to make boats. There's nothing hard for them to do this, right? And so they begin to split apart. What you have then is different people groups with all of the genetic makeup in them necessary to produce the differences that we see today. But over the process of adaptation and selection and things such as that, genetically what you have is people who might have eyes that are, I don't know what you call them, the eyes that you see might be in an Asian, that might become more dominant genetically. And so now you have people who are producing that kind of thing. You got people who might produce a darker skin, and obviously they live in a warmer climate. And so what do you see? You see skin, darker skin becoming the dominant thing, because those who have lighter skin don't live very well in hot areas. And so you see them dying out, right? And pretty soon you see the nations of the world being segregated, being broken apart, and them taking on their own genetic identity. That's where the nations came from. And I say they're sovereignly appointed. I say God did that. How do I know? Keep your finger there in Genesis chapter 10 and go with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verses 26 and 27. And he, that's God, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. This is something God chose to do. This is the prerogative in being God. Sometimes when you're God, you just get to do things. You get to make decisions that nobody else gets to make. How many of you decided to be born in America? Some of us came here other ways, but how many of you decided to be born in America? Did God consult any of you? Like, hey, Jason, it's all right if I'm going to make you be born in, you're born in York County, make you be born in York County. Is that all right? Right? So, Joni, is it okay if I make you, I'm going to place you in North Carolina? So I'm glad that he did, because I had to go all the way to North Carolina to find a wife. I'm related to everybody up here. Right? This is God's sovereign determination. God just does it. Did you think about that? God just chose. Do you think it happened by chance? You were born here? It just happened? No. God did that. Listen, most of us believe more in the sovereignty of God in a Walmart parking lot than we do here in the Bible. We believe that God's the one who gave us the front parking place, but you begin to say, well, God's the one who caused you, who made you and to be born in this time, in this place, for this purpose. God did that. That's His work. He did it. And God, He sovereignly appointed languages for the purpose of breaking up the nations or breaking up these people, breaking up Nimrod's kingdom. He sovereignly determined and appointed and allotted the nations. It just did it. Because that's the way he wanted it to be. That's the sovereignty of God. You say, well, Joe, I'm still not, I mean, these are nice facts. I kind of get it, but what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with us today? Let me give you two or three points of application that you can take home with us. Number one, there is only one race. So there is no need for us to look at other people as being somehow inferior to us or we being inferior to them. I tell you, you let that happen, you know where you go? You go to Hitler's Germany. That's where you go. You go to Hitler's Germany. You go to Stalin's Russia. That's where you go. The moment you begin to think that way, that's where you go. There is only one race, so stop thinking of yourself as being superior. You're not. All right? Only one race. Number two. Only one grace. Only one race. Only one grace. See, what do you mean? Well, if you continue there in Acts chapter 17, you read in verse 27, he did this that they should seek God. Why did God break up the nations? What was his purpose? He came down with an iron fist to break up Nimrod's kingdom so that they might seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. There's only one race and there's only one grace. The grace that is sufficient to save you is the grace that is sufficient to save the African, the Asian, the Russian, the Islanders. It's only one race. There's only one grace. And we're all in desperate need of him. Desperate need of him. And you did not find him on your own. You're like a blind beggar, groping around in the dark, trying to find your way. And then by an act of grace, he sovereignly opened your eyes so you can see the truth and hear the truth and embrace the truth and love Christ. God did that. And this is a real missionary passage, isn't it? You say, well, how does this, you know, God does whatever he does for his glory. He does that we might see some truth about him, that he might declare some awesome reality about him. How does this come to the glory of God? Well, listen. One day, every nation and every language and every tribe and every tongue will be gathered together in heaven. And to me, there's more glory in that than if we were to say, we're all just all the same, all one language, all one people, everybody looks the same. There just seems to be more glory in God saving a variety of people with differing tongues and differing looks than it does say if there's just one way, just one people. So there's only one race. There's only one grace, and there's only one praise, and that is the praise of the glory, the praise of the glory of His name, of His name. How does this truth affect your life? Is there a way that you've been looking at yourself as superior to others? You've been thinking that way? Well, then you need to knock it off, right? You need to stop it. That's my counseling approach. You need somebody to ask questions, go to Rodney, but I'm just going to knock it off, right? Secondly, how does this affect how you think about missions? The earth is scattered far and wide with people, your grandfathers, your grandmothers, your brothers, your sisters, who need to know Christ. How does that affect how you live? How does that affect how you give your life for that? Listen. God sovereignly appointed the nations and languages for one praise, one grace, one race unto His eternal glory. That's it. That tells us how we need to look at this. Now, what I want to do, and we don't have time to do that today, I want to show you, we'll do this next week. We see the sovereignly appointed nations. I want you to see, secondly, the sinfully arrogant religion. Now, if it's possible that there are some of these traits in us, as we just mentioned today, I think it's very possible, very probable indeed, that there are some traits of this sinfully arrogant religion that might have made its way into us. Okay? And we're going to talk about that next week on this sinfully arrogant religion. As we go, as we prepare to close our time together, I want you to just think about God for a moment. It's like, how do you just think about God for a moment? It'll take up your whole being, your whole life. Ask yourself the question, what is it that's your greatest treasure? What do you treasure above everything else? What do you treasure above everything else? What is more valuable to you than life? If it's anything but Christ, today there needs to be some repentance take place, doesn't it? If there's anything that's more valuable to you than Christ, there needs to be repentance that takes place in this place today for His eternal glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to You today and give You thanks for Your grace, for Your glory. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for answering our questions, for showing Yourself as being the all-sufficient King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the One who is greater than great, who is worthy of our praise. Father, if there needs to be repentance that takes place today, I pray that You might do that for Your glory. Father, I pray that You might honor Yourself, honor Your Son, build Your church, and do this for Your glory again, Lord. Not about us, but about You. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.